Well, we're glad to be back. My wife and I spent a couple of weeks in Washington, Walla Walla, Washington, and had a great time with our son and his lovely wife and the little guy. Got reconnected, bonded. Hopefully he'll remember me when we go back in the next few months or 6 months or whatever it's going to be. But it was a wonderful time. I got caught up on Dr. Seuss and, you know, all those wonderful books that I'd almost forgotten. Actually, I discovered that I had most of them memorized. And then I realized why, because about every half hour or so, the pile of books would come out, climb up on my lap, here we go again. And 'twas the night before Christmas and all through the house, you know, we had to read that one, I don't know how many times, but it was a wonderful, wonderful experience. And I'm just thankful that we were able to go and just enjoy some time. I hope you spent time with your families over the vacation time. There's nothing like it, really. If you want a real good vacation, you go spend time with your family, just relax. You don't have to run off and do all kinds of fancy things like Disneyland. Just spend time with the family. That's pretty rare nowadays, you know. And it was good. We had a good time. Well, you know, they say, be careful what you wish for because you just might get it. That's what this is. I was admiring someone's tie the other day, a couple of weeks ago, and saying, boy, I'd like one of those. And I got one. Bugs Bunny. How appropriate, though, because, you know, those of you that ever watched Bugs Bunny, I'm sure none of you did that, you know, but Bugs Bunny, you know, had this little routine where he was a salesman, and he was from Walla Walla, Washington. And what's up, Doc, you know, and I remember that, you know, I died laughing, you know, and so somebody thought it would be good to give me a Bugs Bunny tie. So thank you very much, Luann and the kids, for my Bugs Bunny tie. Oh, let me ask you a question. We just got through counting down the old year and ushering in the new year. Did you do that? How many of you slept through that? I want to know. Come on, hands up for those of you. Oh, some of you did. Well, we didn't. My wife and I decided we would stay up, but we went to a little party with our kids for a few hours, and then we decided we'd play Grandma and Grandpa and take the little guy home and tuck him in bed. And he's such a good little guy. He goes to sleep just like that. No problems. Went straight to sleep. So we're sitting there and we're watching. Now, you know, in New York, they have this big, beautiful crystal ball with lights in it that comes down, you know, as you're counting. You've all seen it. It's on television every year. And, of course, our good friend... I forgot his name now. Whoop, that was a moment there. Anyways, the countdown guy. What's his name? Dick Clark. There we go. See, that's a 50-year-old flash. Okay. Dick Clark was there, and he's been there for many, many years and doing the countdown. And it was interesting to see the crowds of people just ushering in a new year and the excitement and celebrating and leaving the old behind and ushering in the new. But, you know, that's what Sharon just read about there in the book of Revelation, the old and the new. And, of course, if you look around you, and it doesn't take much to just go near a newspaper stand or a magazine rack or whatever, and you will discover that the concept of the world counting down to an end is quite prevalent. It's actually everywhere you go, you see it. It's in movies and from Hollywood. It's in magazines. It's on television. It's on special history programs on TV and science fiction programs. All of these are telling us something. They're telling us that from the dawn of time, man's eyes have searched the skies for several things. They've searched to discover meaning. Why are we here? What are we doing here? Who put us here? How long are we going to be here? Is there somebody else out there that knows that we're here? And so, throughout history, mankind has sought to connect with someone higher than them, someone of greater power, someone who's in control of everything, supposedly. And so we have, arising out of that quest, many religions. I also believe that it's evident if you study society, you study sociology, or you study history, you will discover that it is inevitable that mankind is created to worship. That's just, it's in our genes. It's part of our makeup. We are created to worship. And we're always looking for something to worship. Aren't we? Look at all the magazines that come out, you know, all the superstar magazines and all the magazines for, you know, glamour and Hollywood and all these things. People want to see somebody that is greater than them, somebody that's more powerful, somebody that's more famous, somebody that's wealthier. They want to connect with something that's bigger than them. Of course, it isn't always good news when you read those magazines. We have a built-in sense that there is somebody greater than us. Somebody more powerful. The Songs of Solomon, Solomon repeats, he talks about the fact that we're restless, our souls are restless. We're always looking and searching for something to connect with. And so from the beginning of time, as I said, mankind's greatest minds have sought to develop elaborate theories about God and his relationship with us. The history of the world shows us that man has sought to connect with God. And most religions teach that there is a supreme God. Now, I enjoy studying other religions. I enjoy studying sociology. I love history. I love anthropology. I love archaeology. All those things that I'll probably never get a chance to really become totally involved in. But I do some reading. And I've gone through a number of books over the years. I've probably reread them several times. This is only a small spattering of a few that I pulled out of my library. We have here Bhagavad Gita. Okay, this is a Hindu writing. Very interesting. This is another one. It's called The Aquarian Gospel of Jesus the Christ. Interesting reading. Some of you might remember the song, "This is the Dawning of the Age of Aquarius." That's what this is all about. Okay. Some of you have never read this. This is supposedly a book that is supposed to be connected with the Bible because it's all about the years of Jesus' childhood that aren't written about in the Bible. But they're all connected in here. It's all right here. Oh, and here's something. Here's one on Buddhism. Here's one on Judaism. Here's one on Islam. There's a couple of other books. And there's a clock. Okay, symbolic. I brought some things for the kids to look at. This is symbolic of what I want to talk about. The question I want to ask this morning is, are we counting down or are we winding up? Most religions teach us that there is a supreme God, that he is in control, that he is sustaining this world, and that ultimately the world will eventually become so in so much destruction and so much turmoil that the God or gods will have to come back and they'll have to recreate it. They'll have to change the chaos and make the earth new. Every religion that I've studied, some I've studied more than others, believes in the concept of good and evil. They may use other words to describe it. They may call it light and darkness. They may call it the yin and the yang. But they all have ways of describing this cosmic conflict between good and evil, between God and between some evil being. The vast majority of religions believe that the battle between good and evil will ultimately culminate in a battle, in a clash between the two forces, and goodness will be victorious over evil and darkness. So, and this, of course, will bring about the recreation of a new world. Now, it's interesting. We just read from Revelation, written by John, the disciple of Jesus. And it clearly shows in the book of Revelation this concept of the battle between good and evil, the great controversy, we call it, between good and evil. And it's interesting, if you were to read in any of the secular writings even, you can pick up the same theme, that there's a struggle, that there's a battle. And in our day and age, of course, we have other terms to describe this battle. It's a battle between those who would seek to destroy the earth and the environment and those who would seek to repair it and heal it. And so that battle is even reflected in that whole concept of save the earth. For thousands of years, astrologers and seers and mediums and clairvoyants and priests and prophets have sought to shed light upon this period of world history, the period that we're living in right now. Astrologers for thousands and thousands of years have calculated and the alignments of planets and stars and suns and solar systems and have come up with prophecies predicting events that will take place on this earth. If you were to study, you would find even they go back to the time of Babylon, ancient Egypt, where they studied the stars, the alignment of planets. And there were people that believed they could prophesy and foretell the future. In the Greek culture, there were many prophets who foretold the future. In more recent years, we have a man by the name of Nostradamus who's become quite famous in several books and several movies that have been out from Hollywood. And he is one of the pivotal, important individuals. Astrology, he studied astrology and mathematics. He came up with calculations that predicted future events. Very uncanny if you read some of the predictions. They're very interesting. The Mayans have a calendar that's very accurate. In fact, it parallels the one that we use. Very accurate calendar. They use the stars and the moons and the planetary systems to align and tell them the future. The Hopi Indians have what they call the calendar rock. It tells about the different periods of this world's history. And we are living in the last period of this world's history, according to the Indian Hopi rock. Edgar Cayce, a man of the turn of the century, who came up with many predictions that have to do with our time. Buddhists and Hindus all have writings that talk about this period of world history. In the Old Testament, there's a more recent phenomenon that's been taking place, the numerology. Some of you may know what numerology is all about. It's very interesting. There's a movie made on it recently. The idea that by looking at the Old Testament and taking letters out of the Old Testament, you can put together messages that are predictions of the future. So what do we say of all this? Well, Jesus' disciples were interested too. If you have your Bibles, you might want to turn to this story. It's found in Matthew chapter 23 and 24. Jesus was talking to his disciples one day, and he was telling them about events that would take place. He told them that the temple would be destroyed. And they said, "What? How can that be? After all, the temple, the holy temple of God there in Jerusalem, was the center of the world. All life evolved and revolved around the temple and its service and its ministries." And Jesus said, "No, the temple will be destroyed. The kingdom of heaven will come." And the disciples said, "Well, what are some of the signs we want to know?" See, they were into this too. "Well, what's going to happen? We'd like to know. Give us some signs." And so Jesus began to share with them the signs that would take place before his coming, his second coming. I'm not going to go through the list. You've probably read it many times. If you haven't, go home and read it. Jesus said that there would be many signs, wars and rumors of wars. There'll be pestilence. There'll be famines. There'll be plagues. The people would die. It tells about all kinds of things that will take place. But here's the interesting thing. This is the thing that I think is important for us to remember at this point. Jesus goes through this list of events that would take place, of prophets, false prophets and false Christs and false religions, and all kinds of things will take place. But then in verse 36 of chapter 24, there's a turn. And this is important because we often forget to read this too. We talk about all the scary and hairy stuff that goes on, and we're all worried about all the calculations and all the mystery of everything. But we forget that in verse 36, Jesus says, "No one knows about that day or hour." Now listen to this, okay? We're just going to read it straight. "No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven." What? I thought they were going to come in the clouds. Well, they are. "Nor the Son." Wow. So what does that do to this pile of evidence? What does that do to Nostradamus? What does that do to Edgar Cayce? What does that do to all these people that like to sit around and sharpen their little pencils and come up with mathematical calculations proving that Jesus is going to come in the year 2000 or in after the Jubilee year, or all these calculations that people come up with in their little rooms trying to foretell or predict the coming of Jesus, when Jesus himself doesn't even know when? You get that? Yeah, it's amazing, because it's, to me, it's very clear. It's extremely clear that Jesus is saying, listen, guys, all these events are going to take place. All these signs are going to take place. But the angels in heaven and I, we don't even know when that's going to be. Verse 42. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. Verse 44. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect. Okay. So it's pretty clear that the coming of Jesus is not going to be something that people are going to be able to calculate. It won't be something that'll be computers that can run numbers and run concepts and come up with it, some kind of a prediction. It's not going to be any of that. It is only by the will of God the Father, only by God the Father, that the coming of Jesus will take place. So, Luke chapter 17. Turn your Bibles to Luke. Luke, the 17th chapter, verse 20. This is in reference, I believe, to the same story that's found in Matthew, but it says here, once having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied. Now, I want you to listen to this answer here. This is Luke's take. The kingdom of God does not come with your careful observations, nor will people say, here it is, or there it is, because the kingdom of God is where? Oh, is that what it says? The kingdom of God is within you. Now, a lot of people just pass that by and they say, well, no, we don't understand, so we'll just move on. Okay? What does that mean? Jesus, the kingdom of heaven is within us. Well, how can that be? The kingdom of heaven is going to be when he comes in the clouds and he takes us from this earth up to these beautiful celestial palaces up there and somewhere in the sky way beyond the Hubble telescope. And he's going to give us everything that we ever wanted. We're going to walk on streets of gold. We're going to eat the food of angels. And there's going to be no death and no dying. There's going to be no sickness, no sorrow. It's going to be just one big happy party. Is that really? Well, Jesus very clearly says that the kingdom of heaven is in you. What an incredible concept. Now listen to this. The world is counting down. Okay? It's counting down, while the new world is winding up. Now, everybody hates a clock that stops ticking. This one has every reason to stop ticking because it's older than I am. My grandfather gave it to me. It's called a Little Ben. You ever seen one of these? Some of you, I'll bet you kids have never seen one of these. See? They have all these digital things, you know. They have cell phones that wake them up, all right? This is an alarm clock, for those of you that have never seen one. This has woken me up many, many times. I had a bigger one when I was younger that made a lot louder noise. This clock is responsible for keeping me on time for my classes, getting me to work on time, waking me up when it was time for baby to be fed and diapers to be changed. My wife goes, what? When did that happen? But the point is that this clock is stopped. Okay? This clock is, it says 11:32. It's only right twice in a 24-hour period. Right? Okay? When time passes by, this time, it's right, isn't it? But the rest of the time, it's dead. Not even ticking. I dropped it getting out of the car, and I don't know. We're going to see if this works. But this clock is like the lives of many Christians. Okay? And you're going, what? Many Christians, only once a week, are Christians. They tell the time accurately once a week. The rest of the time, they're not ticking. The rest of the time, life passes by. So what do we do about that? What are we going to do about it as Christians? Here at Point Loma, we value our relationship with each other, our relationship with God, the time that we spend here worshiping together, and also the time we spend feasting together, playing, praying, all the things that take place in a church family. It's valuable to us. Jesus is telling the disciples in this passage of Scripture in Luke that they needed to rethink this concept of the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is not some pie in the sky in the future, in by and by, but it is to be experienced here and now. Amen. Right now. And you know, we play at that. We dabble at that. But I wonder if we really seriously understand what it means to experience the kingdom here and now. And of all people, good Seventh-day Adventist Christians, we love to talk about the prophecies. We love to talk about the future. We love to talk about all those things way down the road. But like one person said, we're so heavenly minded, we're of no earthly value. Sometimes we need to understand that the kingdom of heaven is to be experienced right here and right now. That's why Jesus created the concept of the body of Christ. That's why it's so important here at the Point Loma Church that we do absolutely nothing here until we have consulted the head of the church. And that's the pastor. Oh, excuse me, I didn't mean to say that. It's Jesus Christ. Who's the head of this church? I didn't hear you. Who's the head? Okay, let's make sure that we make that clear. Jesus is the head of the church according to the Word of God, and we are the body. You got that straight? Okay? Now, where does the pastor fit in that, or the head elders? Where do they fit? Are they the neck that turns the head, as they say in the marriage? No. We are part of the body. We are here to encourage. We are here to uplift. We are here to minister. But that doesn't let you off the hook. As part of the body, you are equally as important. And if you don't believe me, try slamming your finger in a door. Just your finger doesn't react. The whole body goes, oh, my goodness. You know? The whole body reacts to it. The whole body responds to it. I won't tell you the time I did it. You don't want to even have a visualize of that one. Slamming a car door. But the same thing is true in the body of Christ. Okay? We are all one body. We are all in the Spirit. We are all being led by God. And nothing happens except by the will of God and by His leading. So what God wants from us as His disciples, as His children, He wants us to be well wound. Okay? He wants us to be well wound clocks, not paralyzed Christians with fear. God wants us to be accurate. He wants us to be reliable Christians who know the will of their Heavenly Father and can accurately convey the message of the kingdom. Huh? When people look at your face, what do they see? What do they see on your face? Do they see the peace of Jesus on your face? Do they sense the power of the Holy Spirit in your life? Do they hear from your lips words of encouragement and hope? Joy?
and praise? What do people hear coming from your lips? We were over at the cafeteria at the hospital in Walla Walla. The Adventist Health Systems has a hospital, a small hospital there. And my son works there, and we went over to have lunch with him in the cafeteria. And they also have a retirement center just next door. And so the people that live there often come over, and they like to eat the food. It's good food, real good stuff, very, very good food. Not as good as our potlucks here, but it was okay. So we're sitting there eating, and, you know, the little guy's throwing food. You know, that's always a big thing, you know, taking food from other people and throwing it back, you know. So that was all going on. And I was listening to a table behind me, and I heard the word, you know, did you see the fulfillment of prophecy last week, the bomber that tried to bomb the plane on Christmas Day? And pretty soon a conversation developed over there. It was about four people at this table. And they were going back and forth and back and forth. And you can only imagine the things that were said. Oh, yes, and there's another thing. And there's wars here, and there's pestilence here, and there's famines, and there's death, and there's dying. And they went on and on and on. And all of a sudden, one of the dear saints spoke up and said, oh, but Jesus is coming. And she barely got the words out of her mouth when the lady across the table from her said, Louise, I don't want to hear that again. It doesn't make me feel any better. I thought, whoa, okay, we've got a case here going. So I'm listening. My ears are getting longer, you know. Folks, lighten up. We are in the kingdom. We are not counting down to doomsday. We are counting down, and we are winding up to the coming of the kingdom of heaven. And we should be enjoying the pleasures and the happiness and the peace of being part of that kingdom right now. Amen. Thank you. Thank you, sir. I appreciate that. Amen. The kingdom of heaven, as my friend Tony Campolo says, is a party. It's a party. We need to be celebrating the good news that we have hope in Jesus Christ. We need to be celebrating the good news that through the blood of Jesus Christ, we have eternal life. Our sins are forgiven. We should be celebrating the good news that it's His righteousness and not our righteousness that gets us into the kingdom of heaven. I don't know, what side are you on? Are you counting down or are you winding up? I want to wind up. I want the neighborhood here. I want the people that live in Point Loma and live in this part of San Diego. I want them to know that the San Diego Point Loma Church is a church that's all wound up for the kingdom of heaven. Yeah? Maybe we need to stop obsessing over the countdown. I believe that's what Jesus was trying to point out to his disciples here in these two passages of Scripture. They're all hyped up. When's it going to come? When's it going to come? Is it going to come now? It's like a kid, you know, in a car. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? And Jesus is up in heaven going, I don't know. And the angels are going, are we coming, Jesus? I don't know. And the Adventists down here going, oh God, come quickly. And Jesus is going, well, I will, but if he'll just tell me. I'm ready to go. The Father hasn't told him yet. No man knows the day nor the hour when the Son of Man will come. That is a fact. Please get that in your head. When somebody stuffs a little piece of paper in your hand that says anything different from what the Word of God says, throw it in the trash. I was at church a number of years ago, and some dear saint had a little pamphlet of about 12 pages. I don't know where people get the money to do this, but there was at least, I would say, 2,000 or 3,000 cars in the parking lot. This is a big facility, big group of people. And they had printed enough of these little tracts to put under every single windshield. And it took them hours to do it, but they did it. And it was all about the Jubilee year. Jesus is coming at the end of the Jubilee year. Does anybody know about the Jubilee year? Well, you know what? That same group of people had to write another tract. And the last time that they passed out the tract, they said he was coming in the year 2000. Well, let's see, what does your calendar say? Where are we now? Let's see, we're 2010 now, aren't we? If you spend time with your little sharpened pencil and your mathematical calculations, and you're spending time in your little room, a little back room, coming up with some kind of a calculation as to when Jesus is coming, you need to know it's stupid. It's worse than stupid. Even Jesus doesn't know. So where are you putting yourself? Above Jesus? Heaven forbid. Not even the Son of God knows when he's coming. And so what are we doing here? Well, we're told that we are to abide, and we are told that we are to go out and spread the good news of salvation. And we are to create the body of Christ, and it needs to be a party. It needs to be a celebration. It needs to be a taste of eternity in heaven. In Galatians 5:22-23, and I won't take the time to read them, but you know that in this passage of Scripture is found the fruits of the Spirit. I'll list them real quickly for you. There's love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Which one are you? Any of those? Are those words that would describe you as an individual? Are those words that would describe your church family? Because this is really what the kingdom is all about. It's about the fruits of the Spirit. It's about creating an environment where people can experience just a little taste of the kingdom of heaven here on earth. Love, joy, peace, patience. And so, maybe every time we look in the mirror and we ask ourselves, am I a loving person? We can wind the clock just a little bit. Am I someone who experiences true joy? I can wind the clock just a little bit. Am I someone who is patient? I can wind the clock. Am I someone who's peaceful? Someone who's kind? Someone who is good and truthful? Someone who is faithful? Someone who is gentle? The clock's winding. The clock's winding. It's ticking now. Did you hear it? It's too quiet. The second hand's moving. That's amazing. No, it isn't. The point, folks, is very simple. The point is very simple. This poor clock's finished. The point is you either have one mentality or the other. You're either counting down to some huge, horrendous, scary, ooh, type experience, where you're not quite sure if you're going to make it through, or you're winding up and you're preparing yourself to be a part of the kingdom of heaven here on this earth. The spiritual kingdom is here, right now, in this place. It's in you, the body of Christ. So ask yourself a question. Are you just counting the days and the years? And are you going to be like that poor old lady who says, if I hear that again, I don't want to hear that again, it doesn't make me feel any better, then maybe you need to take another approach and start thinking about what it means to begin to wind up and to become, truly become, the body that Christ wants us to be. May God bless us in the coming year. I want you to follow along with me in the coming year. I've spent some time praying and studying. And we spent quite some time in the last year, in fact, almost the entire year, studying the Old Testament and going through the book, the list there in Hebrews chapter 11 of all God's faithful men and women. We're going to go through the Gospels now. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we're going to discover the same kind of people that we found in the Old Testament were in the New Testament. So I hope that as we start off the new year, that as we turn to God's holy word again, that we will discover what it truly means to be a Christian and to be part of the body of Christ. May God bless us.